This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم على آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد وهي الشيخ أكرم. جزاك الله خير for your time شيخ. For the weekly Q&A session. So I'm going to get straight into it and start with the first question. So the first question we have is about marriage. So
can you display the question on the screen as well? Or Oh yeah, that's fine. Yeah, what's the question? Yeah, can you read? Yeah.
The question is it permissible to let your father or others pay for your mahr if one cannot afford a mahr themselves? Does it indicate unworthiness for marrying that certain person?
Okay, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So as we know, one of the conditions of the marriage is that there must be mahr. It is not really obligatory that the mahr must be from the income of the husband or from his own saving. So anybody from the family, they can help. But one should make very clear, their status to the girl, because in the future you're going to look after her and provide accommodation expenses. So if you don't have enough money, it will always problem. And sometimes what happens is when your parents help you, for a longer period, so they put remind their favor to the girl, and she always feel inferior. So if it just happened one thing that you pay mahr, your father pays mahr, but later on in your life you provide your wife accommodation expenses, then I don't think there's any harm. But if you can't afford the marriage, then you should make very clear to the girl. If she wants, that's fine. She doesn't want, then up to her, but you have to make clear.
Okay, the next question is from Farooq Fahad, and it's about financial provision. Is my financial provision predestined?
Everything in this world is actually written. Everything, whatever we say, whatever we do, it all decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a Rab, so He knows everything, He does everything. But what we need to do is we have to find out His commands. We are His slave, we have to obey Him. It doesn't matter what He writes, what He doesn't write. What matters is what His commands. So, your financial thing, how much money you'll get, how much you're going to eat and drink, it's all written. But your command of Allah is that you look for the provision in this world and eat halal food and avoid the haram food. This is command. So you have to follow the command. How both works together, Allah knows the best. So we should not be worried what Allah does. We should be worried what we do. If we are right, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change our condition. So always think that in this certain matter, what Allah's command, then follow that. That's all. You don't need more than that.
A question from Abdullah. Salam, Sheikh. So on the issue of gender interactions and women liberation, there seems to be a difference in amongst Muslims. So in the subcontinent, in the Indian subcontinent, people seem to be more strict, but more moderate in the rest of the countries like Egypt and Malaysia. Do you think there's a reason behind this?
Religion, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And religion always needs to be understood properly and then I practice upon. So that's why it is always important to understand everything. Go back to the sources, understand, what Allah commands, what the messenger commands, and then act upon it. But what happened in a very religious community, that people start religion with understanding and thinking, and then after that, what they do, they start the religion with understanding, and then after that it becomes like habit and culture, and then they keep out of convenience, they add many things from their own society, from their own habit, from their family. So then religion becomes with many things. So for that, you know, it people find easier if the women stay at home, they don't study, they don't learn. You know, sometimes people think it is easier to control them. And sometimes people think it is good for their piety. Sometimes they think there must be somebody who can look after the house, you know, the elderly people, weak people. So then after generation, that becomes the habit. And then women think their role is just to be at home. So in India subcontinent and many places really, many things became, you know, the culture of the people, people's liking, disliking, you know, habits of the family, all these became part of the religion. And that's where the harm has come. So it is important for us to go back to the source and, you know, do things, you know, what is actually right, not what a culture says, what the parents said, what anybody else said. And that's why you have to ask the question that, you know, you people are teaching this thing. Let's go back to the society of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. What did he do? How were the women in Medina? The women in Medina, they used to do businesses. They used to go for war, fighting, jihad, horse riding, you know, and so many things, the traveling, you know, everything that you men do, women have been doing in Arab world. And the Prophet ﷺ approved that. He does not mind that. So, you know, to bring Islam to your own culture, that's very bad manner. The way is reform your culture and go back to the original sources and to the city of the Prophet ﷺ when he was alive and how he acted upon.
So another question, Sheikh. Someone who does business and trade is asking, are there any books you recommend about Islamic finance and trade or anything where they could learn more about Islamic finance?
Yeah, you know, the thing really, there is so many mixed things. You know, people have, you know, made something like, you know, Islamic finance and many of these things, which actually I don't approve. So I will say the best thing is that to read the books of hadith, where there's a kitab al-buyu, the chapter of the buying and selling. So many principles are there, you know, as long as you use your business, don't have any, you know, riba interest, usually you don't have any gambling, you don't have a cheating, deceiving, you know, these main things. Then most time, you know, your financial matters are fine, you know, follow the law of the country to wherever you are, what their custom is, what legally is approved, follow that. But keeping in mind that, you know, you have to avoid interest and gambling and what we call a gharar. Gharar means where people, you know, don't have actually proper idea what they're selling or what they're buying. So something like that, if you keep in mind, most time, inshallah, your business will be fine. Hello?
Apologies. Another question from Abdullah Sheikh, which is about the mothers of the believers. Why did they take niqab as an obligatory practice, or why was it obligatory upon the mothers of the believers?
You know, the thing is not in niqab, actually. This is not niqab. Actually, once Aisha was in niqab and the Prophet recognized her, so he asked her, "Oh, Aisha, why you are in niqab?" The niqab is not obligatory, but what obligatory for them was to cover the face. And the reason was because they are mothers of the believers. So like they are, you know, the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he is the master, he is the leader. And people have more desire, you know, for the wives of the one who is a king or, you know, a master. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam house was visited by the hypocrites, by everybody. So Allah does not want any bad intention to come to the mind of the people when they see the voice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So that why it became more strict for them, because for more desire, and they are like mothers, so people have to respect them. And house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not restricted for only good believers. Anybody can come to. Many, very often hypocrites used to come. So that why the rules for the covering of the face became more strict for the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But still, they did not have niqab. What they used to do, they used to go outside, uncovering the face. When somebody passes by who is not mahram, so they will cover from the their face by the part of the cloak that they're wearing, but not niqab.
Okay, interesting. Jazakallah khair. This question about Kitab al-Tawheed. So, should Kitab al-Tawheed be banned? I think there might be a background to this, because for a period of time in Syria, Kitab Tawheed, I think, was banned for a while. He's saying here that Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi said that Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab is a reviver in the Arabian Peninsula. Could scholars be wrong about him?
I didn't read actually the Kitab Tawheed of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahmahullah, but I don't find really any, nobody, I never found any criticism against it. Which is valid. I don't know why the book needs to be burned. And Muslims don't need to burn anything. You know, you, people should have good freedom of scholarship. If somebody's ideas and views are different from you, so learn how to, you know, respect it and bring your own opinion. So, like, you know, there have always have been differences of opinion in the past as well between Malik and Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, and Ahmad Hanbal, but they did not burn anybody's book. You know, you can express your difference. You know, it's a good, healthy scholarship and discussion going on. So if there are something people don't agree with the Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, there's no harm to have their own ideas or teach it. But banning something, you know, intellectual, it's a very bad manner, really. It makes communities very narrow, and they become, you know, they have prejudice. Then they basically lose the respect tolerance. It should not ever happen. We should allow the people, like, you know, Islam, Mu'tazila used to write their books. So people don't agree with them, but they still did not burn their books. You know, the things will continue. The scholarship continues. You should not burn anything.
Just before we go into the next question, I wanted to mention that with As-Salam, there is a upcoming Islamic Heritage Tour of Uzbekistan, where there will be a 10-day tour, actually 9 or 11 days, depending on which package one is to choose, with Sheikh Akram Nadwi. We're going to start the tour. It's a 5-city tour, starting in Tashkent and then moving on to Bukhara, Samarkand, Khiva, and ending in Termiz for those who want to stay for the duration. The options are either 9 days or 11 days. And inshallah, we'll all be there to benefit from the knowledge of Sheikh Akram. There'll be plenty of activities and great sohba and people to be around. So for whoever's interested, please do make sure you book, because there are limited spaces left. Jazakallah khair. Another question about calamities. This one's anonymous. Some calamities that befall us is from Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is His mercy. But some calamities befall us because of our bad deeds. So if a calamity befalls us, is it due to our bad deeds, or is it rahmah from Allah Azza wa Jal? I think is the question.
You know, thing is, in this world, how the events go, we cannot know by certainty. So the way Allah has made it, believers should always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if anything goes wrong, you know, always think it must be because of our sin and that we don't behave properly. Maybe our Lord is not happy with us. So turn to Him and make dua. That's why it will come. Every time when Allah sends a calamity or any problem, any hardship, the intention is to make your iman weaker, to make you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not Allah love to make you suffer. No, Allah wants you to turn to Him. So if you think, oh no, this has come, you know, nothing to do with me, then you lose the purpose of the, you know, hardship and problem. So always understand that why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is sinless, no sin. But whenever, you know, any sun eclipse happen, even moon eclipse, any problem, he will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He make the prayer, you know, long salah. So that's how the good people are. Good people, when they see any problem, they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they ask Him to forgive. That's the purpose. But, you know, it is because of our sin or something else Allah wants. He knows the best. Our duty is to turn to Him, to ask Him to forgive. It all actually helps us and makes us clean and nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Inshallah. Another question. So, assalamu alaikum, Shaykh, from Saeed. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Is the barrier, physical barrier meaning, between men and women, halaqas or religious gathering, an ideal? As in, is it something we should attempt to practice? If not, how would you respond to those saying that the Prophet ﷺ did not have such a setup at the time?
Yeah, you know, Islam does not have any barrier between men and women. But it's what Allah has, you know, made very clear. When women come outside, they have to cover, you know, their body properly. You know, their jilbab, and also men should cover their body properly. And when they come, they should have taqwa, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, respect of each other. That what actually is, that how the companions have been. But we never find any example of any barrier between men and women in the prayer or in the classroom or in the learning and teaching. But people used to respect everybody. You know, they used to go for hajj, even tawaf, you see, so much mixing. But there never have been a barrier between men doing tawaf and women doing tawaf. So this barrier idea is a new idea. The way is to develop taqwa and fear of Allah in the society. And if somebody not wearing the cloth properly, decent cloth, then you can, you know, advise the people. Don't be harsh, because people have different culture. If you advise them, inshallah, in the future, they will respect you. But I don't advise people, you know, unnecessarily to force a barrier, unless you think really there's a need of women themselves want a barrier because they, for any reason. Yeah, so there's no, it's not haram to have barrier. It's allowed. If you want, you can have, but it is not a religious requirement to have barrier.
Before we go into the next question, we'll have two more questions, but before that, I just wanted to talk about an upcoming short course with the Salam. It's going to be with Dr. Sahib Saeed, and it's an in-depth seminar that is going to look at certain overlooked perspectives or underrated perspectives in the tafsir traditions. And it's going to look at case studies from Surah Al-Baqarah, and it's going to delve into the alternative interpretations from scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah and Abu Muslim al-Isfahani. So the deadline to sign up to this, well, the deadline to sign up for, with the early bird discount is coming up. It's on the 25th of January, and the course starts on Saturday, the 8th of February. So I would encourage everyone who hasn't signed up yet and is interested in looking at tafsir and different opinions in tafsir to sign up. Moving on from that, let's go on to the next question. This one should be a quick one. What is the difference between Ummah, Qawm, and a Qariya? Each of them is mentioned in different places in the tradition.
Yeah, the Qawm means a people, you know, people who are together. It could be, you know, tribal people, people of a tribe. There are also Qawm. So, you know, any society, you know, like Qawm, there's a Qawm. And a Qariya is a, you know, town or city where the people live. So Qariya is always actually population. You know, like Makkah al-Mukarramah is a Qariya where the people live. So just people are not called Qariya. Qariya will be always in the context of a place, a city, a town. You know, Qariya are the people who live proper settlement. Like, you know, people who are like Bedouin, they move. So where they live, it's not called Qariya because, you know, it's not proper settlement. So Qariya is a place which gather the people, gathering of the people, proper residence, so they live there. So they're Qadiya, that's a Qariya. Ummah has been, is a concept developed actually in Islam later on, which means, you know, people who are follow the same religion and same leader. So that's the one Ummah. So basically, Muslims are supposed to unite, you know, behind the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one Amir, one single Khalifa, one single Amir, so it makes them an Ummah. But if people are divided, you know, around madhabs and schools and many things, and they hate each other, like somebody asked question, can we ban the book of Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala? If these things are there, so we really harm the Ummah. Whenever Muslims support sectarian ideas, or, you know, schools or madhab, they basically make the Ummah weaker. The strength of the Ummah is that you make your minor differences unimportant. You can express them, you can write about them, but always think really what is the most important common things between all the believers. We are united about them. That what should be our concern, not the minor issues.
Another question, this one's from Dilwar Ali. Question is it considered gambling in Islam to participate in lotteries? Like those on Facebook, for example, where you buy something and it enters you in a competition to win a Umrah, or at shops where you buy something and then you enter a competition and you can win a big prize. Is that considered gambling or not?
Yeah, so the, you know, these are the, you know, money where you spend the money and you get a profit by chance. It is not buying or selling. Like, you know, in buying there's profit, but you get what you buy, you know, you pay price which is agreed upon. But here what happening is you buying something, and expecting that you get a ticket for Umrah, and these are the among 1,000 people or 10,000 people, one person will be selected, two people will be selected. So you are buying the item. So basically, you are not paying the price for that item. You are also paying the money for something we don't know really. One person will get. So that is called gambling. All lotteries that are happening in the world, all of them are gambling. And Islam, you know, does not approve anything like that. They're very, because these things are going to harmful to the business. What Allah wants is, you know, people do business properly. You know, they, you buy things and you sell things, and that how, you know, communities develop, and that how the financial matters becomes better and, you know, better and better, and that how the income of the community. So that right way, halal way is that you, or maybe you provide your services, that I'm a teacher or I'm doing this service and you get money for that. So at least their contribution to the society. People who do gambling, they don't contribute anything to society. You know, this actually wrong habit. Then many people depend on these chances, which, you know, not right really. We have to get money for by your effort. You make effort, you sell something or sell your services or some ability, then you get money. That's right. But anyway, to the question that you ask about this Hajj, Umrah, you know, things, it's all lottery and gambling, and it's haram.
A question from Yasin Samara. So the question is, can the experiences of companions and righteous people ever be used for evidence or as evidence in the religion? Should we allow it to make our opinion or change our opinion on a topic? And so should that be what guides us?
Oh, just a minute. Let me think about a question. Can experiences of...
So I think it means amal sahaba.
No. The thing is, you know, religion basically is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, practice of the companions or righteous people, they can be used as support, but not as evidence. The meaning, for example, is like, you know, you learn that Quran said the prayer should be with khushu. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي الصَّلَاةِ بَخَاشِعُونَ. And then you have stories of the companions and pious people, how they used to pray with khushu. That's fine, because the real command is, you know, your practice based on the Quran, and these things are like support. Similarly, you know, in about zakat, about anything in the community, you know, you base the ruling on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you use other people saying, you know, as support, there's no harm. That's what Bukhari has done in his Sahih. So he bases all the, you know, teachings on the Quran and the sound Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then after that, he also uses sayings of the Sahaba, Tabi'een, and the Ulama, and the practices as support. But he never based any ruling on saying of Umar al-Khattab, or the Abu Bakr Siddiq, or people like that. You know, he just uses them as support. So that what should be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only one who is ma'asum, protected. He cannot do mistake. If he did any mistake, Allah has corrected him. But after that, anybody, even the Sahaba, they can do mistake. Though their mistakes compared to later people is very, 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 very few. But still, they can do mistake. So that's why, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, if you have any dispute, then refer to Allah and His Messenger. So that was the source. The source is the Quran and the Sunnah and other people's practices and their sayings. They only should be used for support, but not to rely on them, not as evidence.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. So just a follow-up question, really, on the gambling question, on the lottery question. If a person is to contribute to charity or to society through a charitable donation and they win a prize in the process, so maybe they contribute a small amount and they win a large prize, does that also count as lottery or...?
Yeah, any money that you get by chance, by giving some money, then it is all gambling. But if people give you prize, for example, you know, those people who serve their communities, I'm going to select among them the best person and I give them prize, that's fine. As long as it not from your money. If you do not contribute the money and you get a prize, that's fine. That prize is fine. So for example, you know, two people are racing. And you said, you know, you are third person. You say, among these two people who were win the race, I will give him £1,000. That's fine. That's a prize award. But if these two people, they give money, you know, 1,000 each, and they say between us whoever wins get all 2,000 pounds. That's gambling. That's not allowed. To always understand, if people contribute any money, they cannot get the prize. If they get, that's gambling. But if they don't contribute anything, third party contributes, other people contribute, and they only get, if they win, that's fine. There's a prize, award, respect. That's fine. That can be allowed.
One final question about tahajjud. So the right way to offer tahajjud, is it like any regular two rak'ah prayer? And is it allowed? Is it possible to recite any shorter surah, or do you have to recite longer surahs?
No, tahajjud can be at least two rak'ah, and it could be any surah. You can read Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, qul huwallahu ahad. According to your time, if you have more time, you read more and more. And tahajjud should be after Isha, between Isha until Fajr time. You can do tahajjud anytime. But the best thing is that after Isha you sleep and then wake up late night before Fajr. That is the best time for tahajjud. But tahajjud can be done also after Isha, especially in the summer in these countries where the night is very, very short. So sometimes people cannot wake up late night. So they can do tahajjud after Isha.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We'll end there. Barakallahu feekum wa fi alimakum, inshallah. And we'll meet again soon, inshallah, next week with a new Q&A. Please keep sending us your questions. And see you next week. Jazakallah khair. Wa alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.